Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to see you all. All right, then let's hear God's call to worship. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we've assembled ourselves here together for the purpose of meeting with you. Meet now with us, we pray, as you have promised. For we have assembled in the name of Jesus Christ to meet with our covenant God. Meet with us. Speak to us. Grant that we might hear you. To that end, we pray that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, so that we might be built up in our faith. And above all, so that Jesus Christ might be glorified, for he is worthy. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our New Testament reading is from the book of Revelation, chapter 21, about halfway through verse 9. Actually, a little bit farther along, beginning with the quotation marks, down through verse 27, or the end of the chapter. Revelation 21, verse 9, beginning with the quotation marks. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Also she had a great and high wall with 12 gates, and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. 3 gates on the east, 3 gates on the north, 3 gates on the south, and 3 gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he who talked with me had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. And the city is laid out as a square, and its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. Then he measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. And the construction of its wall was of jasper. And the city was pure gold, like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, and the fourth emerald, the fifth sardonyx, the sixth sardius, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth, I should have practiced on this more. The chrysophrase, the 11th jacinthine, and the 12th amethyst. I can't say that word either. This is not good. The 12th amethyst. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, like transparent glass. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth shall bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. May the Lord bless the reading of His Word. We turn to the law of God and the inside front cover of your hymnal, and we'll read the law responsively. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall not make for yourself any carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in the earth, in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth.
You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I am the Lord your God, and a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, and the fourth generations of those who hate me,
but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy.
6 days you shall labor and do all your work.
But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you.
You shall not
commit adultery.
You shall not steal.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
You shall not
your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Open your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 52. And we will read Isaiah 52, verses 1 through 12. Let's hear the word of our God. Awake, awake! Put on your strength, O Zion! Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city! For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust, arise, and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says Yahweh, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord Yahweh, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says Yahweh, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says Yahweh, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices. With their voices they shall sing together, for they shall see eye to eye when Yahweh brings back to Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For Yahweh has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. Yahweh has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of Yahweh. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for Yahweh will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. May God bless the reading of His Word. Let's go together before Him in prayer at this time. Our Father and our God, we give You thanks for Your Word. Thanks for the Sabbath day. thanks for the opportunity to assemble ourselves together here to meet with you. We pray that you would grant that we might hear you. We pray that you would not allow us to remain unchanged as your word has been read and proclaimed in our presence. Instead, we pray that the Spirit of God who inspired your word and who is speaking to us through your word would speak to each heart to address the needs of each one of us. For we are a needy people. We are so desperately needy because we do not know our needs. At times we are so much like the church of Laodicea. We think we are rich and well and clothed, and we are blind and naked and starving. God grant that we might see ourselves as we really are, and then to repent and return to you, that your Spirit would do this for us here and now and in the hours that remain in this day, that we might live for you today and for this week. Now speak to us, Father. Glorify Christ here in His assembly, we pray. Amen. All right, how many of you are old enough to remember Lost in Space? I'm surprised you were willing to raise your hands, not because of age. How many of you watched Lost in Space? How many, you all, boy, you are courageous people. That was such a travesty. Do you remember Dr. Smith? For those of you who are younger, you can probably find it on YouTube. Far too much of it. Dr. Smith, the character of Dr. Smith was only supposed to be there for a couple of episodes. Very brief. But the actor, whose name I cannot remember and I'm trying to forget his face, made himself the center of that show. And he did it largely by quoting and having, somehow he had got it written into the scripts, by quoting from various kinds of poetry. Always applying it to himself, of course. Mine is not to reason why, mine is but to do and die. Of course, ripping off from the Charge of the Light Brigade. He would do that kind of stuff all the time. We have in this passage, in Isaiah chapter 52, at least three sections that are quoted or alluded to in the New Testament. Not as Dr. Smith would do, illegitimately applying poetry to himself, but very, very legitimately, which is one of the reasons why, if you'll notice, in all of our worship services, at least all of the morning worship services, we have two readings from Scripture, one from the Old and one from the New. And there is, maybe you can't catch it, but I've caught a connection, I should probably be more explicit about that, between the passages. So that this morning, for example, when we read from the last chapter of Revelation, we did so because that end of that section quotes from this part of the prophecy of Isaiah. Now I can't remember the other references. One is in Revelation chapter 18, one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I can't even remember what the other part was. Romans chapter 10, in verse 7 and following. So we've got at least three different books of the Bible, and at least four different times in the New Testament where this chapter is referenced to Christians, to the New Covenant. And it does that, again, not by illegitimately referring to it, but by the legitimacy that the church is the new Israel, that this prophecy of Isaiah is for us. Which is why it's quoted and or alluded to in New Testament texts. This is not just for those living 700 B.C. It is not just for those who are living in 586 B.C. It's for those of us living in 2010 in North America, and we aren't even Jewish. However, we're not going to be concentrating upon the New Testament usages of this passage. but the totality of the passage itself, which certain elements are picked up in various New Testament. We will have some references, but we're not focusing on the New Testament use. We're focusing on the passage here. This whole section breaks down into actually three different sections. Verses 13 and following actually go with chapter 53, and though I know we did that around Easter time, we'll take that last section of chapter 52 and 53 to kind of look at it as a whole, and then move on. But this section, the first section, is found in verses 1 and 2. The second section, kind of continuing that, is found in verses 3 through 6, and then 7 through 12. It starts off, interestingly enough, as does the third section, with a word, an imperative, doubled. I wonder sometimes if Jehovah's Witnesses take the name of one of their magazines from this first word. It's awake, of course. Wake up! And in fact, actually, literally, get up in verse 2. But who's being told to wake up? The people of God, Zion, in the first line, second line of verse 2, of verse 1, and then Jerusalem, and then Jerusalem again, and then Zion again. The people of God, not the mountain, not the buildings of the city, but the people. By the way, that's one of the reasons John, in the vision that he has in the end of the chapter, is told to come and see the bride, the wife of the Lamb, and he sees a city. It's not the stones whose names I cannot pronounce, or at least can't pronounce this morning. I never could say, when she wanted an amethyst stone, I couldn't say it then either. The girl at JCPenney's line laughed at me when I tried, I went, this one. This is the people of God, not a building, not a bunch of buildings, not a hill, but the people of God are being addressed. Therefore, you and I are being spoken to. By the way, the closing of chapter 21 is quoting from this, what, fourth or fifth line here? The uncircumcised and unclean shall no longer come to you. We're going to come to that in just a moment. First, though, put on your strength. Put on your beautiful garments. Well, I'm all decked out, so I'm ready, right? No, it's not robes. It's not your Sunday best, except metaphorically, perhaps. What is it that we are clothed with, brothers and sisters? It's holiness. Don't be naked. Clothe yourselves with the holiness of Christ. Not your holiness or my holiness, but His holiness, which then should be put into practice with our holiness. But nevertheless, clothe yourselves. He's our strength. He's our clothing. We clothe ourselves with Christ. We clothe ourselves with His holiness. And therefore, for that reason, the uncircumcised and the unclean, the abominable, will not come into our midst. In this congregation, in this room, 30 by 30, no, it's not talking about the visible church. It's talking about the true church. That's why John picks this up at the end of the Revelation. In Holy Jerusalem, we have the statement that the kings and the nations bring their glory there, but nothing uncircumcised will enter. Nothing impure will enter. Because you see, the kings and the nations that come in are the redeemed. And they bring their glory to glorify the one who bought them. Rise up! Wake up! From our lethargy. Clothe ourselves with Christ. Clothe ourselves with holiness. Shake yourself from the dust, arise and sit down. That doesn't mean get up, sit down. The idea is you're laying face down in the dust in mourning. And in fact, the getting up and sit down actually implies, and E.J. Young puts this in his commentary, it could be rendered to put yourself on your throne. For we will be on thrones to the right and to the left of the great white throne and the one who sits upon it. We shall be enthroned. We already are enthroned because He is, and we're united with Him. Get out of the dust! There is a proper time and place for a Christian to sit down and examine themselves and say, God, show me my sins, so you can repent of them, you can forsake them, and move on. This is telling us to move on. Clothe yourselves with your holiness. Gather your strength. Get up out of the dust. Rule and reign with Christ. Shake off the bonds, because we've been set free. Now that call is then given a reason. In verse 3, the reason is referring to the Old Covenant church, firstly. They sold themselves for nothing. In fact, referring to the human race, we sold ourselves for nothing. Adam and Eve sold themselves and their whole posterity into slavery. The Old Covenant church sold itself into submission. We're going to be addressing that in verse 4 with Egypt and Assyria and by implication Babylon and following. But again, Isaiah is not primarily focused on the past or what is past for us and future for him. It's not that. It's not the physical portion so much as the spiritual. We sold ourselves for nothing and we'll be redeemed without money. You see, we may have sold ourselves, but God still owns us. Adam and Eve may have sold themselves into slavery to sin, but they still were the property of God. He bought them and us back before they ever sold themselves into sin. Because you see, Jesus Christ was crucified before the foundation of the world. We've been bought, but not with money. Actually, that's another reference I forgot about that Peter picked up. We've not been purchased with money, with gold or silver or precious stones, but with the blood of Christ. Thus it says, now the Lord Yahweh. He's Lord and can. He's Yahweh and will. And three times, and I missed in my Bible, I've underlined two of them. I missed the third. Three times something is said to us that it should be very precious, and it's said emphatically, my people. Notice it, verse 4, my people went down at first. The one I missed is the second line of verse 5, that my people are taken away for nothing. And then in verse 6, therefore my people. And here in Hebrew it's really cool because there's a close connection between my people and my name. By the way, Hebrew adds the my to the end of the word. It's connecting the two because it's for His own name's sake that He has redeemed us and made us His own. But hear the passion and the love. My people, not somebody else's, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there. And He doesn't say, but it's implied, because particularly with what He says next, they were oppressed. Just briefly, call to mind the oppression in Egypt and how He delivered them. And then the Assyrian. By the way, both Egypt and Assyria are placed in emphasis in the sentences. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause or without right. They had no claim on them. These are my people. Not the people of Pharaoh. Not the people of the great king. My people. Now therefore, what have I here? What's the situation now? Possibly referring to the Babylonian exile, which is a couple of hundred years or so, at least 100 years in the future. Depending on when you date this and when you date the exile's beginning or ending. What have we here? It says, Yahweh, that my people are taken away for nothing. There's no advantage here. And those who rule over them make them well. Again, says Yahweh. Notice the emphasis there. The covenant name being used, the God who's made and kept promises. And my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Well, it's Yahweh. My name's Roy. No, it's not just a label. It's who you are. Remember, as Abigail says to David about her husband, now I can't remember his name.
Nabal.
Nabal, thank you. Nabal is because Nabal he is. His name is Fool because he's a fool. His name is Yahweh because he's made and kept covenants. He's the God who makes promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and keeps them. He's the God who's made promises to David and keeps them. We may not keep our promises, but he keeps his. And so my people will know my name. My people will know me. They'll know my nature. They'll know that in that day that I am he who speaks, behold, it is I. He's come to us, wooing us, courting us, redeeming us, because he loves us. And this message is so beautiful, and this message is so glorious that it breaks out in song, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Now, you'd never know it because you haven't seen it, but I have beautiful feet, unlike the hobbit-like feet of my wife. I'm so dead. She likes my prehensile toes. But this is not referring to pretty feet. It's referring to the birth of the person. And it's not even referring to the person, because the person could be just as ugly as mud. It's the message. First time I went down to Knox, I drove down. And on the interstate in Florida, I think it was actually the Florida Turnpike, it's hard to drive there. Because if you're not doing 90, you're going to have cars crawling up your backside. My mother called me and told me that Mr. Britton had died. None of you know, well, Janet knows of him, but Mr. Britton is the man who was my first Sunday school teacher. Mr. Britton is the man who gave me the gospel. Mr. Britton is a man who prayed for me and counseled me and supported me. And he was short and stout and bald and beautiful. Because how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news. Paul quotes this in Romans 10. Because we're to take that good news. And it doesn't matter how ugly you or I are, when we carry the good news to someone who receives this glorious news, we are beautiful. He proclaims peace, good, not things, good, and salvation. Not peace between nations. The United States has been at peace since the end of the Second World War. Did you know that? We've not had a single war since then. Now, I know Stephen wears on Veterans Day a little campaign ribbon, thank you. But Vietnam War was not a war because the Congress never declared war. My father served in Korea. He didn't serve in a war. Congress never declared war. Some have served in the Gulf and in Southeastern Asia, and that's or Southwestern Asia or South Central Asia. It doesn't matter. It's not technically a war. There's been a war on inflation, a war on poverty. There's been the Cold War. These are not wars. But have we had peace? Well, ask the 56,000 who died in Vietnam if we had peace. But it's not that kind of peace that's being addressed here. It's not even just peace with God, though that's glorious. It is when we have peace with God, we have covenantal blessings. Because he's our God, and we are the ones who are dressed as my people. We are the apple of his eye, the joy of his life. I have 5, soon to be 7, beautiful grandchildren. It was so much fun yesterday seeing Daniel with Danae sitting next to him as he reaches up and pets her and smiles at her with love. Of course, he's the most beautiful one-year-old in the world. It's my grandson. In a far greater way, it's how our God looks at us. And the announcement here is the announcement of God's peace, blessing, pouring out upon us. It's the announcement of good, because he has good for me. and good for you. Not just stuff and salvation. Who says to Zion, your God reigns. He's on the throne. I've heard that so many times in fundamentalist circles by people who are Arminian and deny the sovereignty of God in so many different ways. And yet, that's this proclamation. He reigns. And the watchmen on the wall, if they see the man coming on the hilltops proclaiming the gospel, they lift up their voices, they sing together. They see eye to eye, not in the sense that you and I mean that, that is of accord, but kind of in the sense of the Battle of New Orleans. Don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes. So close that you look into one another's eyes. That intimacy. See eye to eye, they see each other face to face when Yahweh brings back Zion. So break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places. Now again, the primary focus, at least the initial focus, is 150 years, 200 years in the future now, with the return from the Babylonian exile. And it's described in terms, and yet not terms, of the return from Egypt. In fact, we find that some more in the following section. He has bared his holy arm. We have a neighbor behind us who throughout the summer bears far more than we want to see. He walks around in the backyard naked from the waist up, and he has no reason to. Sometimes I go out and mow naked just so he can be blinded by the white. But this bearing of an arm is showing his strength. And notice the showing of his strength is seen to the ends of the earth. I think in part at least. It's talking about us. For from the ends of the earth, we are being called. And so, given this, there's something that should happen. And in initial fulfillment, leave Babylon. But these words here are also quoted in 2 Corinthians 6 and Revelation 18. Because we should depart, metaphorically, from the world. Far too many of us are far too rooted to this world and this life. Me too. Depart. Go out from here. Touch no unclean thing. Get out of the midst of her. Be clean. Remember how it opens up with put on your garment, and that's really referring to holiness? Then act it. Be what you are. I'm clothed in Jesus Christ. I stand before God the Father, and He sees me with infinite holiness. And only He does. Because those who know me know that I'm not. But what the call is, start being what you are. You're holy in Jesus Christ. Start acting like it. Don't touch the things here and now. Don't make your life centered on here and now and the stuff. It's a reading that little book by Calvin on the Golden Book of Holiness, or the Holy Life, or I can't remember the full title now. It was so precious to me because one of the things I've struggled with infirmities I've had is, how come this isn't helping me any in my spiritual growth? And it was Uncle John who helped me out to figure it out. You know what? When you really feel sick, when you've got your head buried in the porcelain God, or when you just, you know, you're wanting the oxycodone to kick in, or whatever your ailments may be, that's God telling you, hey, you know what? Here and now stinks. It's not that great. We should want something better. We should want our real home. My real home is not Lincoln, Nebraska. My real home is not Bucks County. My real home is in glory with my father and my elder brother and members of my family who've gone on before. So, don't touch these things. Don't cling to them. in verse 12 describes the exodus from Babylon differently from the exodus from Egypt, and also our exodus from here. You will not go out with haste. Remember, they had to eat it, grab a meal of unleavened bread and boogie, because there was no time to even let the bread rise. There are other significances to it as well, but that was part of it. Nor by flight. You're not going to run away. We're not to go to the mountains and hide. Not to live in a monastery or the evangelical ghetto. But we leave the world, and then Yahweh goes before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Remember that the pillar of cloud led them by day, but remember when they were crossing the Red Sea, that it was their rear guard? He's both at the same time. He's the van and the rear guard, the leading scout, and the one who watches our rear, protecting us all around. Here and now, brothers and sisters, as we're preparing to leave. We brought nothing into this world. It's certain that we will take nothing out. The words that are used in the funeral service from the Word of God. We take nothing out except our holiness and that which we've done for Christ, that He's done in and through us for Himself. So, brothers and sisters, this passage, so glorious. It's addressed to us. That's why the New Testament refers to it. Let us wake up. Get up. And depart. As we're departing, let's show off those beautiful feet as we tell the good news of what God has done for us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before Him. Our Father and our God, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for we see Your love for us, my people. You claimed us when we're covered with filth. And You've cleansed us and clothed us and taken us for Your own. This is the good. This is the peace. And this is the salvation that's been proclaimed to us. So allow us. Set us free. Not merely from slavery to sin, but slavery to earth. Slavery to the United States. Slavery to all the good things that we're enjoying. And let us proclaim, like the Apostle Paul, that we are the bond servants of Jesus Christ. The one who said that we are not His servants, but His friends. Help us to walk with You and for You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.